Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Word, and immanent Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And also check out the website, consciousharmony.org. We have quite a few announcements this morning. One of them may be for you. So our community reading that's coming up is going to have two tracks. And it begins Sunday, October 1st, Yoga and Eating. Oh, it doesn't say that. The Yoga of Eating. And A More Beautiful World Our Hearts Know Is Possible. Both are by Charles Eisenstein. Please check the bookstore for more information on that. New membership class is coming up Wednesday, October 4th. And these classes are only offered once a year. Therefore, people who want to become members of the Church of Conscious Harmony, and if that is you, you do need to register in the office. But they're open to everyone if you want to find out a little bit more about your church. Our next one-day centering prayer retreat will be held on Saturday, October the 14th, and that is from 8:30 to 4. There is a $15 love offering, no need to pre-register, and we do ask you to bring your own brown bag lunch. Our next two-day commuter retreat is going to be the 15th and 16th, that's a Sunday and Monday of October. It is $100. You must pre-register by October 10th. It can be combined with the one-day retreat to have a three-day centering prayer retreat experience. And I would just say it's great for somebody who maybe There was someone on our forgiveness prayer, centering prayer retreat, that just didn't know if they could really be silent for 6 days. They could. But, you know, we all have these little doubts. So this is a good way to just kind of dip in and experience an extended time of silence. And or maybe you've missed your multi-day retreat this year. This would be a good way to make up for that and just get a little bit of refreshment from yourself. As always, never let money keep you from that. There are always scholarships, so pray about it. On Sunday, October the 1st at 1 p.m., we're showing a movie, Kiwanis Kotze, in the Fellowship Hall. It is drawn from, the title is drawn from the Hopi word meaning life out of balance. I don't know what they could be talking about. This renowned documentary reveals how humanity has grown apart from nature. All are welcome. As part of our ministry, the church collects non-perishable food items to be donated to Caritas, who distributes them to our brothers and sisters who are really Christ in need right now. So please bring your donations next Sunday, October 1st. There'll be a table outside the kitchen. Whether you bring a can or two of something or whether you bring a bag of groceries, it's nice to participate in that ongoing gifting that we're able to do. Just a word, there will be no fellowship in the fellowship hall after the service. There's going to be a teen meeting, teen-teacher meeting instead. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. There'll be somebody on the other side of the bridge at a table to talk with you, to give you something to take home, and to perhaps begin a dialogue with us. And Tim now has a message for us.
When Barb and I met, I had discovered that daily practice was the key to my happiness and my capacity to participate in the corporate world. So for several years, I had been getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, drinking a strong cup of coffee, doing yoga, doing study, and then doing a sit, and then going to work. When Barb and I met, she joined me in that practice of getting up every morning. She learned to do yoga from my yoga teacher. She learned to meditate from my meditation teacher. And every day before we went to work, we did spiritual practice. And it was an astonishing thing to see that it was not only me who got off on that, but I, was through prayer, found a partner who loved the stability that morning practice provided and who experienced what it did for the day, how it set the tone for the entire day to be grounded in God. So when it came time for us to go off to Unity Ministerial School, Barb's job started much earlier than it had when we were in Boulder, Colorado. And so we started getting up at 4. Because the practice was so essential to us. And I didn't know if I could do that. I never knew I could get up at 5. I used to be a 12-hour a night sleeper. But at 4, that was really something. And the morning was so still. Life was so present. And God was so real in those morning practices that by the time I got to school, to ministerial school classes, I was one happy dude. I'd ride my motorcycle in, singing all the way, have my helmet on and out, already deeply down in the silence, and I'd go to class and have a great day until we were offered a master class in speech dynamics to be taught by a man who was a renowned broadcaster and who had a number of awards for advertising things. And he was supposed to be a very competent person to teach us speech dynamics. And so I came in on my motorcycle and got into class, and there's this guy, and I went to hell. A moment before, I'd been open and free and happy and grounded in spirit. Take one look at this guy, and I go to hell. I didn't like the way he talked. I didn't like the way he looked. But I, a lot less than that, I liked that feeling that was in my heart. Because just before that, I'd been open-hearted. There was a spirit flowing through me. And then the second I would see this guy and he'd talk, I'd close up and my heart would go closed. Now, you remember last week we talked from the Gospel in Matthew about the king who forgives a guy's debt, and the guy who was just forgiven goes out and demands payment from another guy, totally unreasonably and much less deal. And it said in there, and the king turned him over to the torturers till he should pay the debt. And I commented that the torturers in the Bible are not people outside of us. They're referring to the consciousness within us, the states of consciousness within us that are tormented and tortured, that are closed-hearted. It is really uncomfortable to have my heart closed, to feel it tighten down and to feel that defensive wall come in the belly. So I thought I was all over that stuff by the time, I thought I was already a spiritual aspirant and a yogi by the time I got to school. And it was not lost on me that through self-observation I could see that from a moment before being a happy man to seeing this fellow and my heart was closed, that I was in torment. I didn't want to be here. I didn't know what to do. So I went to my work teacher, Ed Rabel, and I told him the story. And he said to me, oh, simple. Just find something. See, your attention is going to something in him. It's really all about you. But what you need to do is find something about him that you can sincerely compliment. And it'll change everything. So after class, the next day after talking to Ed, I went up to the guy after class, and I said, that is the most beautiful tie I've ever seen in my life. By the way, I've got a title for this talk. I meant to say it originally. I've never in 30 years had a title for a talk. This is called The Straw That Healed the Camel's Back. I noticed that my life is made up of tiny little incidents like that. No more than flea bites in and of themselves. Hardly even notice. If I hadn't been a skilled self-observer by that time, I wouldn't have even noticed, because my heart used to be that way all the time before I found truth. But now that it had become open, it was torment to feel it closed. And to feel it closed over what? I didn't even know. The guy's appearance and his way of being just turned me off. I don't want to be turned off by the way life appears. I don't want to have my heart closed because of somebody's appearance. This is a rotten bargain. I was in hell with the tormentors, and I could not be forgiven until I forgave where? From my heart. So when I said nice tie, I really meant it. I had prayed about this, and I approached the guy in honestly and sincerely, and I really think this is an extraordinary tie. The next day, this tie was in a gift box. The next class, it was in a gift box. And Michael Davenport and I became the dearest of friends. He was a 12-stepper, so we had much to talk about. He'd been a former Franciscan friar. We had much to talk about. He packed lunches for us, and for two years we ate Good Friday lunch on the steps of the Nelson Art Gallery in Kansas City, looking out over the beautiful plaza. Spent many Saturdays at his house, his apartment, talking, drinking way too much coffee. How long is it going to take this to go away? And Michael even wrote advertising spots for the church that we came to here in Austin, called them 1 Minute Wisdom. And he produced them in a studio with me speaking them, and became Barb's and I best friend. We just worked together a lot. And I learned through him with Barbara at a very fancy hotel in Kansas City that you can get really bad hangovers on chocolate too. Had never suspected it. But here exemplified is a process that goes on in every one of us reflexively, just like that. Sometimes you'll see in an aquarium these tube worms like this, and then something comes along they don't like. They're gone. Well, that's the MO of the closed heart. See, Christ doesn't have that heart. Christ's heart embraces everything he sees. Christ's heart recognizes Christ in everybody he encounters. He doesn't close up because of appearances. He doesn't even close up because of direct offenses. The Christ consciousness in us is absolutely capable of bearing the entire human race in love, no matter how they appear or what they seem to be doing. The price of not forgiving is that we're tormented in our hearts. And we're so habituated to that state that we think it's normal. And sometimes even as Christians, we judge, oh, that person's not very Christian, or that person's not right, or that person. And we don't notice because we're so caught in the appearances of things and comparing them to our judgment standard, we don't notice the shrinkage of the heart and the death of the spirit. It just goes away, and we think that life without the Spirit is how it ought to be. And then maybe from time to time we'll have an awakening, an opening, and go, oh, I forgot you, Lord. Oh, my goodness. And maybe for a day or two we'll be open again. But then because enculturation is so profoundly entrancing, because we're so engaged by the values of the culture and so infused with them that we don't even notice when we're imitating. We don't even notice that we're following the herd. Don't notice that we're not feeling the love of God for his humanity in our hearts. But see, that since there's no, I hope we get this by now, there's no private self. There is no private self. The self is an artificial tool for the developmental growth of a soul. The self walls us off from what is called other, whether we use the words or not. I feel I'm in here and everything else is out there. Well, that's a good structure for growing, for developing our souls. But it's not the truth. The truth is the wide open arms of Christ on the cross, his risen presence in our hearts, reaching out to and bearing all the other humans that are being all the ways humans be. And in particularly the ones we don't like. Now, it's easy to close up on the egregious offenses, on a Hitler. Oh, God, I'm going to close my heart because there's Hitler. That just makes sense. There's a reason for that. Here are all the reasons why that guy's bad. We could cite reasons from now till forever. But the closed heart is still the closed heart, and that's all there is to that. There are no reasons when it comes to being dead to God, dead to the Spirit. Reason seems to give us authority to close down. But the truth has given us authority to open up, to live Christ's life. As Paul said, not I. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. Thomas will read this later in the communion. We lose ourselves in his self. His life becomes our life, and he takes our old minds from us, and we're made new. Now, this is not explainable, but it is demonstrable. And why I wore this tie today is because I want you to know that everything is redeemable. And there is a tenfold, thirtyfold, sixtyfold, hundredfold return on every gesture of love, no matter how tiny it is. Nice tie. I love that tie. The love that exploded out of Ed's advice to me, it was astonishing. Barb and Michael and I were friends till he died. He was a deep family, heartfelt friend. Nice tie. So, what about me before that? What in my righteousness gave me the feeling that that man's appearance should cause my heart to close? It's called sleep. I was asleep. I thought I was awake. I thought I was experiencing reality on reality's terms. But reality is love. And anything less than that, no matter how tiny and reflexive or how explainable through logic, everything less than that is torment. It is torment to live in the human condition without the love of God. And it's absolutely unnecessary. The herd will always do what the herd does. But Jesus was clear in stepping right out of the herd and the herd's way of doing things and witnessing to the love of the Father by the way he carried himself and the way he related to others. The call to us is to become free, to be liberated from the righteousness that's so reflexive because it's enculturated. It's in the air we're breathing, the cultural air. There's an angry tone in the spiritual environment of humanity right now. A very angry tone. And what is it made up of? It is made up of the accumulated drip, drip, drip of incidents like my heart closing over and over. That was my whole life. That was my mother's life. Drip, close, close, drip, drip. And pretty soon we get what the Old Testament refers to as a heart of stone. Heart of stone, and we don't even know it because we think maybe the heart's just a pump. I don't know. I don't know. But when Jesus talks about forgiving from the heart, it means that we have to be honest about our interior experience. You can fake it on the outside. Oh, I love you. That's just really cool. You're just great. Bitch. Huh? See, it's the inside that I live in. I may impress all other kinds of people about my outer world, but if I don't have an experience inside of the wholeness that I hunger for, of the righteousness that I'm so eager for, the righteousness that comes from God, not from people, I won't even notice. Self-observation turns the lights on inside. We turn the lights on inside ourselves, and we pay a lot more attention to our interior environment than we do to what other people are doing or anything in the exterior environment. And in self-observation, Thomas talks about this, as the lights get brighter, as the light of God's consciousness gets brighter in us, it gets less and less attractive. We're less and less wonderful to ourselves. And more we see, oh my God, I'm just like everybody else. I've got some parts that I pay a lot of attention to that I think are really cool. And I've got some other parts that I hardly even see myself, where that kind of accusing, reacting, darkening feeling goes on, where my tone of voice gives me away if I'm listening. Love is patient and kind. It is never jealous or envious or boastful or proud. Bears all things, endures all things, heals all things, endures all things. There are many gifts, but the greatest of all of them is love, and love never, ever fails. Now again, I witness to you that my teacher, Ed Rabel, told me to say something, and I saw what he was talking about, and I said it from my heart as best I could. And what came back was a burst of love that's still in our hearts. We've got a pillow that Michael wove. He had a loom in his house, and he wove this beautiful weaving, Bargello weaving. It's got his signature heart woven into it. Michael's love is a part of everything we think and say and do. It all came over this tie, and it all came because Tim was honest to himself about his closed heart. And it wasn't because I was trying to be a good boy. It's because I wanted to live. I had spent so many years depressed, so many years in despair, that when I finally woke up and began to get what the game was, that's all I wanted. But then, after the big stuff was dealt with, and I thought I was all cleaned up, it was that drip, drip, drip. Criticize, judge, react, judge, criticize. None of them big deals in themselves, but the accumulated debris that covers the heart becomes a death sentence to the soul. The soul is not alive when the heart is closed. And when we see this, when we own it for ourselves, there's no reason at all to despair. Because the second we remember God, the debt's canceled. The debt's canceled. Long as you own it, lift it up and offer it up to the light. Oh God, what have I been doing? I was judging Michael by appearances. I need help. Gotcha. You're okay now. That quick? Yes. That quick. But let's not think that covers everything, okay, Tim? We're going to get married even deeper. And there will be countless occasions to feel offended, to feel abused, to feel ignored. I mean, Barbara's got her list too. All of these things close our hearts, and they seem justified. They seem so justified. But it's nothing but mechanical conditioning. It's two worms. She said that to me. She used that tone of voice. Did you see that guy driving? What? Surely, the creature made in the image and likeness of God has the capacity for more forbearance than that. Surely, the godlike human being that attributes to herself or himself so many wondrous things could be aware of and notice the condition of the heart, which is the condition of all conditions, the deepest condition of all our lives. It is our lives. See, this isn't our life. This is where reasons live. Reasons aren't our life. The story is not our life. What mom did is not our life. What dad did is not our life. What our first mates did is not our life. Our life is the heart, and we're responsible for that. We can't help the way people act, and we can't help the way things appear in the political environment. But you know what? This world is the way it is because of the sum of people doing what I did with Michael. Close down, close down, close down. Together we make a field of closed hearts, in a nation of closed hearts, in a world of closed hearts. And the camel is sagging and sagging. The world is sagging under the weight of human close-hearted interactions. Every one of us that says, nice tie, is making a change in this world. Every one of us is taking one of the straws off the camel's back and letting it heal. Gurdjieff speaks of our common father's sorrow, the sorrow of our common father endlessness. It's the accumulated sorrow of a human family created by him, for him, who don't recognize themselves, not him, themselves. When we find ourselves, we'll find God. When we find God, we'll find ourselves. But if we think we're going to reason our way to it, or explain just why my heart is so closed, here's the reason, God. After what she did to me, boy, anybody'd think that. Oh, you're perfectly justified, Tim, but have you noticed that your heart is closed? It's horrible. It's a torment. When I came on my motorcycle in Kansas City, flying through it, we had lived in a wooded area, it was a beautiful drive to the school, I'd get there and be happy, close down when I'd see Michael. How many things like that are in your day? How many heart-closing moments seem so justified? What's the score today on who's in and who's out? We're never going to be supported by our culture in making choices like this. Jesus wasn't supported by his. Paul wasn't supported by his. None of the early Christians were supported by their culture. They were supported by something that had happened to their hearts, and something they wanted to keep happening to their hearts, and something they wanted to happen to everybody's heart. Something had happened to them, and they knew it was true of everybody, and they wanted the whole world to feel like God had let them feel. There's a feeling afoot in our time where I don't matter. I'm just a number in a lot of numbers. A social security number, driver's license number, bank account number, numbers. There's so many of them. What does my little bit matter? The widow's mite. Jesus spoke of the widow's mite. It meant more than all the fortunes that people pour into the tithe. She gave what she had. And what we've got is every single moment a chance to erase the Etch-a-Sketch and start again. Erase the tormenting judgment. Oh my God, you're really God, aren't you? Yeah, I can let go now. I can just let it go. All of us in the human condition, each of us, sees from a different point of view, from a little different angle, a little different experience, or a little different enculturation. But the sum of our seeing is the human family. And each of us is responsible for his or her part if we want to mature in spirit. And that's a second by second, moment by moment, self-observation, awareness of the state of the heart, and the wish to not buy any of the reasons that the head throws at us for why it's closed now. Well, here's why I'm in prison. It's because of this. Last week's scripture, if you don't forgive from the heart, you're going to be handed over to the tormentors too. Wow. That seems like a terribly unjust and unforgiving God. And so you realize that we're the God that he's talking about. It's we who hand ourselves over to torment over and over again. We who bedevil ourselves with stories of who's wrong and why. And all the time, the choice we could make, the one that Jesus offered us, thy will be done. Thy will, Father. Let it be as thy will. And I'll join you in love with my Christ, bearing the world as best I can. And should I stumble and close my heart again, it's easy enough to receive your forgiveness again, because that's really all I want. I want to live in harmony with you, Lord. I want to live in oneness with you. I want to live in a human family as an agent of your love. And if I've forgotten that for a second, you're not going to hold it against me. Who might hold it against me? Me. We've got a pretty small God if we do that. A mighty puny God if we make him into our image and think he'd judge. He doesn't judge anybody. He is love. He can't help his love. He is love itself gushing in. For the politician you don't like, God is going, oh, my child. Aren't you the cutest little thing? Because not because of what anybody did or didn't do, but because God is God. And love is love, and that's all there is to that. It's like light. It either shines or it doesn't. Well, here's why I have so many shadows, Lord. Here's why I'm so locked away in inwardness and so separated from honest relationship. Here are the reasons. Here are the reasons I prefer to stay dead to your truth, to love. I'm perfectly justified. I had a friend that said, she used to feel like there was, you could have 12 good men would agree, and she felt like it was a jury sitting right next to her, agreeing with her opinions on things. She found that by self-observation. She found that she had the voices in the wings that were telling her how right she was. But those voices didn't recognize that the she was really the heart. The heart is the life. The heart is the truth, and the heart is the way. When we say the word I, we should probably listen. And then ask ourselves what it was that just spoke. Where is the location within me of that which just said I? Is it really in my head? Is it in my belly? What's it doing to my psychophysical spiritual organism? Self-observation will reveal this. First-hand investigation in the laboratory of one will reveal where the game is being played. And it's not out there, and it's not in other people. It's all here. It's an internal thing. It's a matter of consciousness. It's a matter of personal integrity. A matter of personal responsibility. Stepping up to the plate. One time up at the monastery, Father Theophane, the wild monk who some of you met. How many of you remember Theophane? Oh, he's been gone so long, not many of us remember. He was given a talk one day, and he said, you know, you guys sit up in the bleachers of life. And this is to a monastic crowd. Sit up in the bleachers of life. You know, you got to get down on the diamond and hit a couple of pitches from St. Mark and see how you do. But it's that kind of direct talk that empowers us to see that what the Bible is offering us is not advice for nice persons. It's a doorway to life. It's the manual for how to drive a human being and a culture, no matter what time it is on the face of the earth, no matter what culture we're in, whether the culture of the time of Christ or before or after, it doesn't matter. The truth is just the truth, and you navigate through life with truth, not through reactions and habits and following the herd instinct. So we have an opportunity as a community to lift some straw off the camel's back, to make the world a nicer place, a kinder place, a truthful place, by owning in ourselves the responsibility to lift some of the Father's sorrow, to follow Jesus, pick up your cross and follow me in the way of regeneration. Now, our crosses are just simply what we talked about just now. Teeny little crosses. Reaction? I don't like the way that guy looks. Can I bear that? No, I'm not talking about bearing him. Can I bear my intense feelings without lapsing into reasons? Can I bear feeling this way around other people when I'd rather just say they were wrong and they should change? That's my cross. It was my cross to bear Michael Davenport. And when I did, oh my goodness, I got a gorgeous tie. I wish I wore ties. I'd wear this one more often. But I hoped it would make a point today. I hope this is an object lesson. I still think it's the most beautiful tie I've ever seen. And I really believed it then, and I believe it now. But my cross led me to resurrection. It led me straight to the resurrection of a life of love shared with Michael and Barbara, and with the community at the Unity Church here in Austin that Michael helped. Oh my goodness, you don't get a friend like that every day. I observed my heart closing, and I didn't want it to. And I needed help, and I asked for it from my teacher, Ed Rabel. And he gave me a tool to use, and I used it. And love came. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold return. I found out this morning that my Bible doesn't have the Apocrypha in it. I hadn't noticed that before. You can tell how often I read the Apocrypha. So I want to read last week's liturgy from Sirach. Wrath and anger are hateful things, yet the sinner hugs them tight. The vengeful will suffer the Lord's vengeance, for he remembers their sins in detail. Where are their sins? He's remembering them in the sinner, as the sinner. There's no separate God someplace else that's watching from someplace else. He's our hearts. Forgive your neighbor's injustice. Then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. Could anyone nourish anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? Could anyone refuse mercy to another like himself? Can he seek pardon for his own sins? If one who is but flesh cherishes wrath, who will forgive his sins? Remember your last days. Set enmity aside. Remember death and decay, and cease from sin. Think of the commandments. Hate not your neighbor. Remember the Most High's covenant, and overlook faults. Every day and every moment, we have a chance to take another straw off the camel's back. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
love we have for you, O Lord, is only shadow of your love for us. Only a shadow of your love for us, your deep abiding love. The bread we take and eat, O Lord, is your body broken and shared with us. Your body broken and shared with us, the gift of your great love. Our lives are in your hands. Our lives.
And now it's time to join together for centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting are supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and let go. Relax. Open. Still within and without. Deeply relaxed. Alert. We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love, and we listen to a psalm of freedom with the ear of the heart. O you who are eternally free, you who dwell within all, yet beyond all, listen to my heart's song. I long to escape the inner prisons that limit my liberty, to flee the wardens of fear who daily double my chains. Each second of my life seeps through the seams of my heart, slowly, surely slipping away like sands of an hourglass. Now is the hour. This is the day. Yet higher, ever higher, do my dull prison walls skyward rise. Set my foot to the ladder, glue my eyes on you, call loudly and clearly, and I will follow. For in your voice, O Divine Beloved, is the grace to be free. Free spirit who roams the galaxies, unrestrained as the prairie wind, in you is life. We open ourselves to the kingdom of love, light, and life that dwells within us as we rest with the Beloved in centering prayer. Peace, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of the truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on reality together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. To the heart, deeper than division. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Every time I hear what Father Keating says about the Eucharist, I feel renewed in my understanding. In the Eucharist, we're not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as a body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for amazing.